The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, you've shown us that this enemy that we face is fierce. It is a spiritual enemy, Father. We know him to be Satan and his demons, and therefore you've called and equipped us to put on your armor that we might not only stand firm, but as we will see today from the sword of the Spirit, go on the offensive. I pray, Lord, that you would help my brothers and sisters, help me understand well what this sword is. Help us to see how to use it effectively, Father, and when we are to use it. I pray, Lord, that this teaching, as with the others in the spiritual armor, would not be heard and neglected, but we would hear and put on and take up that which you've given to us freely by grace in your Son. We're so thankful, Father, you've given us these resources. We are well equipped to do battle here on this side of heaven, not just against the world and our own flesh, but against Satan himself. And so I pray, Father, that we would hear and be rightly encouraged. I pray for anyone today who finds this to be a discouraging passage. I pray, Lord, that you would correct that, show them the resources they have in the Spirit and your Word, and to wield this sword well. We ask that you would do that for our well-being, certainly for our church and the lost, but ultimately and always for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. God's divine warriors, that is plural. God's divine warrior, of course, is Christ, but you have been equipped by God to put on the armor and fight. And so as we continue, we've looked these past few weeks, we're entering this final section of Ephesians 6. We're actually going to end the letter of Ephesians in the next couple of weeks, but we've been looking at these pieces of armor that we've been called to put on. God through Paul said, here's my plan. This is how you become part of my plan. This is how you live well in accordance with my plan. And then he talked about the power that we need to do that. How do we live a life worthy of our calling? How do we stand firm against someone like Satan and his demons? Paul says to us, as I've been saying to you now for the past several weeks, that we are to put on this armor. You see, when you go from not believing in Christ to believing in Christ, you're still in a fight. Without Christ, you're in a fight against the world, your flesh, against God. When you come to Christ, you're now in a fight against Satan himself. And so it's not as though coming to a saving grace nullifies the fight. The fight just changes. The good thing for us, though, is that God gives us resources to fight in this fight. He enables us to fight well. And we've seen five pieces of armor. You've seen the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the need to fit our feet with the readiness of the gospel. We looked at the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. All required for you to stand firm. These are all defensive pieces. They were all analogous to what a Roman soldier would put on before he would go out into the battlefield. This last piece that Paul talks about, it's an offensive piece. I mean, not offensive as in we're offended by it. It's for you to go on the offense. It's not just to stand firm, it's to you go and to attack. Now, next week we're going to look at prayer because prayer, and Paul emphasizes this, prayer ties all these together. But before we get to prayer, I want us to consider the necessity of this final piece of armor. And you need it not only to stand firm, but you need it to make progress in your faith. You need it to help one another make progress, and you need it to take the gospel to the lost that they too might be saved. So this last piece is a piece of advancement for the cause of Christ. I want us to understand it, and if you're not wielding it well, I want you to know how to wield it well. And once you know how, I want you to be encouraged with the strength that it has to actually do it, to take up the sword and to use it effectively for Christ. And so I want to do that. We're only going to be looking at the last part of verse 17. And I just want to ask three questions, very simple questions, that hopefully at the end of this you'll go, okay, I know the answers to them, and now I know what to do. Number one, what is it? What is this sword of the Spirit? Number two, how do we train to use it? And number three, when do we use it? What is it? How do we train to use it? And when are we supposed to use it? Okay? So the theme of the sermon is this. You are a divine warrior of God. So the theme is this. Fight like a divine warrior of God, wielding your sword well in this present darkness. Fight. Fight like the warrior that you are, that you might fight well in the midst of this present darkness. Question number one, what is this sword? Go back to verse 16 with me. Verse 16, Paul writes, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Verse 17, "And take up the helmet of salvation," and then the latter part, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is the last piece a Roman soldier would pick up. Once he's adorned himself with all of his defensive armor, once he was fitted to engage in battle, he would then go and he'd take up this particular sword, he'd put it in his sheath, and he'd be able to go into battle. Now, Paul uses a word here for sword. For those of you who are sword people, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan and you have Aragorn's sword in mind here, the long, beautiful sword, it's not that. So I'm going to disappoint you here. The word that he uses is not a long sword. It's a short sword. It's actually called a gladius. That's probably easy to remember. Gladiators use them, so it's a gladius. It's a short sword, about 18, 24 inches in length. It was broad with a really sharp point, and it was made primarily for thrusting, not slashing like you would think in a sword fight. These particular swords used by the Romans were constructed of a very high quality iron or steel, so they could be used multiple times over the life of the sword. The gladius was designed for thrusting, and it was used because the Roman soldiers usually fought in ranks side by side. And so it was perfect for the sword to come out from behind a shield and penetrate the enemy and come back in. Super sharp, perfect for that motion, that stabbing motion, which became extremely effective for the Roman army in fighting their enemies. The sword we are to take up, it's also made for close combat, because we know that Satan is coming after our hearts and our minds. It's made not of steel or iron, but it's made of, we're told here by Paul, it's made of the Word of God, and its power does not come from a thrusting motion. The power comes from the Holy Spirit himself, and that's why it's called what? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. It's called that because the Holy Spirit gives it its power. Its cutting edge, its sharpness, its ability to penetrate is the Spirit's doing. That's why we know it penetrates deep. Hebrews 4:12, we're told that the Word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. Well, it's sharp and it's effective because the Word of God, when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it can go in deep. It can go in really deep to penetrate heart, mind, soul. How many times, my beloved, did someone share the gospel with you before you came to a saving grace in Jesus Christ? I imagine for most of you, it was not the first time. 10 times, 15, 20, 30. I heard it multiple times before I was saved. And you say, well, what's the difference? If the gospel is true, why didn't it work the first 10 times? It's not until the Holy Spirit takes that word and penetrates your heart that someone comes to a saving grace. And so it requires the Spirit. The Spirit gives its sharpness, its cutting edge. So the sword's cutting edge comes from the Holy Spirit, but its substance is what? It is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what's really interesting here is the word that Paul uses for word in the latter part of verse 17. It's not the standard word you would think of in the Greek. Most of you know logos. You say, well, I know that word means word. It's not that. He actually uses the Greek word rhema. And the only reason I usually don't talk about Greek, the only reason I'm telling you this is the word rhema, it's oftentimes used interchangeably with logos, but it has a meaning of speaking or preaching or talking the word, which is really appropriate here, right? When we think about the sword of the Spirit going out with the proclamation of the gospel, spoken God's word, not only to save the lost, but as we're going to see, we are to speak the word regularly in all circumstances, to ourselves, to our brothers and sisters, to the lost, in all situations. Because the word is that effective and the word has that power. We are to be constantly speaking the word of God in order to not only stand firm, but to push back against Satan. He hates God's word. He knows the power of God's word far better than God's church does. Now, before discussing how you are to train yourself to use this, I want to I want to remind you, I know you believe this, but I want to remind you and maybe encourage you. I want to remind you of how powerful this word is. I think one of the reasons that we're so negligent when it comes to picking up the word of God and using it in all sorts of situations is because we don't realize the power of the word, especially the power of the word when the Holy Spirit comes along and uses it to go into a person's heart or mind. Earlier, when we were called to put on the belt of truth, you remember, it's actually fascinating. Paul begins his armor with the belt of truth, and he ends it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he has both ends that are bookend by the word of God itself. But if you remember, we were talking about the belt of truth. Paul draws upon that great messianic passage. We had a chance to hear it read in Isaiah chapter 11. That messianic passage of Jesus coming as God's divine warrior to judge the earth. Listen to this, Isaiah 11:5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, that's the belt of truth we talked about, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. One verse earlier, Isaiah 11, the prophet wrote this, he, God's divine warrior, shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And so Isaiah was prophesying of the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah to judge the earth. That's the same prophecy, if you remember, that's the same prophecy that the Apostle John gave us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus' return, listen to how he's going to return. Revelation 19, 15. From Jesus' mouth comes what? A sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. A sharp sword to strike down the nations. We're talking about the same word, we're talking about the same sword, we're talking about the same power. Now, modern combat soldiers, at least in the United States, when they go into battle, they're well equipped with weaponry. They'll usually have an M16, they will have some type of a pistol, they will often have a defensive shotgun, sometimes they'll carry RPGs. I mean, they have full armament. God's telling you to go into battle with Satan with a dagger of words. Satan and his demons. You say, I'd rather have the M16 and an RPG. And God's saying, no, take this little dagger, my word, and then you can battle the greatest enemy known to man, Satan, and his demons. Now, that's disconcerting, I think, for the modern mind. We think this is not good armament. We are not well prepared. But you must remember, it's the word of God that what? Genesis chapter 1, it's the word of God that brought all creation into being. All that is seen and unseen came to be out of nothing by God doing what? Speaking. God's word has the power to create out of nothing. God's power, we're told here in Isaiah chapter 11, has the power to judge and destroy the nations. Even Christ, my beloved, think about Christ. He's baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And then he goes into the desert for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, we know what happens, right? Satan comes to him to tempt him. And in that temptation, what weapon did Jesus choose in order to fight against the same enemy? What weapon did he choose? He could have called down a legion of angels, could he not? He could have smited Satan on the spot. But what does he do instead? He chooses the sword. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, "It is written," he's talking to Satan, "you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Matthew 4, verse 10, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It is written. There's so much power in this word, my beloved, that Jesus Christ, in his own temptation, went to the word of God when he had all the power of heaven. He went to the word of God in order to battle Satan. Friends, before moving to our next point, you must know there's no more powerful force in all the universe than the word of God, especially when that word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It is divine power. You know, in our modern arsenal, when we think of our greatest weapons, we think nuclear, right? The nuclear arsenal. In fact, the President of the United States, as most of you know, wherever he goes, he has the football with him. The football is the briefcase with all the launch codes. In case there's an emergency and he has to do a preemptive launch or defensive launch, he has to have those codes right by his side. you carry a spiritual football. Most of you, you came to church with it. If you don't have your actual Bible, it's on your phone, it's on your tablet. A lot of you have it memorized. A lot of us have it hanging, you know, on our walls and our homes. And I don't think we realize the power of the word that we have at our possession. Supernatural, nuclear, spiritual power at your disposal. The same power that created the universe, the same power that will judge the nations, the same power that Jesus used to fight Satan, you have. Your Holy Spirit gladius in your hand to defeat Satan and his demons at any time. Is that your weapon of choice? Is that your go-to, the Word of God? Not your therapist, not your personal wisdom, not your willpower, not your intellect, not your virtual friends, but the proclaimed Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, at the ready when you need to fight. I pray, first, you see what the sword is, and two, you know its power. You're not going to pick it up unless you know it's powerful. You know what it is. It is the Holy Spirit empowered Word of God that is supernaturally powerful. But a sword, like any weapon, you have to have training, right? So if you've ever trained with a weapon, you know that if you don't use that weapon for some time, it's a diminishing skill set. You've got to use it. You've got to practice with it. If not, if you shoot, you go to the range. You don't go to the range for a year. You go back to, what happened to my shot? Why can't I shoot like I used to? Because the skill set diminishes over time. And we live in a time when poorly trained teachers and preachers of the word or false teachers wield their swords poorly, causing more harm than good. We know how important it is to know this word and train with this word. So what do we need to do to take it up? How do we use this word effectively? Question number two, how do you train to use it? Look at verse 17. We're to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That word taking, we've already looked back in verse 13, if you remember. The taking, or to take up, is to receive. This is we're receiving the sword from God. And we're using it. It's to receive it from God, and it's to put it to use. But you know, simply holding a sword does not make you a swordsman. Right? It actually makes you quite dangerous if you can just hold it. Simply getting the biggest Bible you can find with all your study notes and carrying that around, well, that does not make you a swordsman, right? Roman soldiers would actually use the gladius. They would spend hundreds of hours training to use this sword. They usually would fight in very, very tight ranks, side by side, holding their shields. And they would exercise what was called a push and thrust technique. And they would actually have these shields. You've probably seen them. They were rectangular in nature. And they would push with their shield, and they would thrust with their sword. And they were trying to knock the defender off balance. They'd push with their shield, and then the defender would wobble, and they would take the sword, and they would thrust it into the abdomen or to the chest or to a weak part in the armor of their enemy. They would do that effectively. In fact, they were so highly proficient at it that it was this little tiny dagger, this gladius, this 18 to 24 inch dagger was used so effectively by the Roman army. It had a psychological impact on the enemy. It was the most, this is amazing, it was the most feared weapon that they had because they were so efficient at using it. And then when they would rank up and they would push and thrust, the enemy usually lost. The most feared weapon in the Roman army. My beloved, you need to know the most feared weapon by your enemy, by Satan, is God's Holy Spirit-empowered word. Satan hates when you bring God's word to bear in a fight. The only question you have to ask yourself this morning is, how well trained are you in its use? How well trained in the use of God's word? Do you know your weapon? Do you trust your weapon? Are you training with your weapon? I want to ask you those three questions really quickly. First and foremost, do you know it? And I mean, do you know the word well enough for yourself and for others and for the lost that are around you to take it up, to wield it well, to wield effectively in combat? Do you know it that well? Has the word of God, after you've come to a saving grace, taken root in your heart? I mean, taken root in a Psalms 119 sense, where you're able to say that God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It's how you walk. Has the word come to you, and have you received it as Joshua gave counsel to the people of Israel following Moses' death? He commanded the people of God, saying this, "The word of God shall what? Not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night," Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "so that you may be careful to what? To do according to all that is written," knowing and doing. Is that you? Be honest with yourself. Do you know and do you do? Do you strive to that end each and every day as you pursue Christ in love? You must know it and you must be able to do it if you want to wield this sword effectively. Otherwise, you're going to be just dangerous with the sword. You're not going to be an effective soldier of it. You can't use what you don't know. Right? You can't use what you don't know. And I mean really know. I mean knowing it holistically so that the word has come to you. It has penetrated you. It is shaping you holistically and personally so that it's not just bits and pieces. You say, I know John 3:16. I know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, because I'm a Reformed Baptist. Knowing it deep, having it shape you so that you can use it to shape others. Do you know your weapon? Do you know it like this? A few weeks ago, I had a chance to sit in on a pastoral ordination. It was a great privilege for me. Eight of us sat in this table, and this young man who was becoming a pastor in their church for 3 hours fielded questions from us. We each had categories that we were to ask questions in. He was given one thing, his Bible. A real Bible, not electronic. He was given his Bible. He sat in that chair with his Bible. And let me tell you this, he did very, very well. He answered almost all the questions well. But every single time he opened his Bible, he slayed the question. He slayed the question. We'd ask a question and he'd answer it. Then he opens the Bible, like, oh, here it comes. And bam, he got it every single time. He knew how to use his sword. Do you know God's word well enough to do that? If you were to be seated and people were to say, hey, I have questions for you, would you be able to go to your word and use your word? And if not, my beloved, what are you doing to acquire it? I mean, what are you doing to learn how to use this weapon well, right? We live in a time, in a place where this is not true of much of human history and even not true in other countries today. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. We have resources. We have resources. You have online resources, free classes, podcasts, sermons, Bible studies. You have more information than you could possibly dream of using in a lifetime. Free to learn how to wield your sword. The only reason for a Christian in the West to not be trained well in God's word is a lack of desire or a lack of discipline or both. It really is. We have no excuse today. I was listening to a pastor a couple weeks back. He was talking to his church and he was lamenting over a particular aspect of his church. He started off, he was praising them. He encouraged the church of their gathering and their worship services, and he encouraged how they were reaching out and serving the community and sharing the gospel. He talked about their community groups and how great they were. He talked about their Bible studies and how great they were. But then he said this. He said, "The one thing that weighs heavy on my heart is the church's lack of knowledge and use of God's word." And he said it grieved him because he knew, and you know, that unless we are able to take up God's word and use it effectively, wield that sword effectively, we are in danger. We are in danger of not standing firm. We certainly cannot go on the offensive and attack Satan and the demons. We're not a great help to one another. We're not a great help to the lost. And he said to the church, it grieves me deeply. So first, my beloved, we must know God's word. You have to know it, and I mean really know it. Secondly, you got to trust it. You have to trust that God's word is the most powerful, effective weapon in your arsenal. You have to trust that. Otherwise, you will not go to it. I was raised in a home with firearms. I've shot guns most of my life. I have lots of firearms myself. If someone breaks into my house, though, there is one gun I go to every single time. It is my Remington 870 12-gauge shotgun. I've shot it since I was a kid. I shot skeet with it. Now, it's configured for home defense right now, but I go to that gun because I know that gun. I've shot that gun multiple times, and I know in a situation, it's not going to fail me. Is God's word your go-to when someone's breaking into your house? Is it the first thing you go to? At the smell of a fight, are you running to God's word to grab God's word for yourself or for a brother and sister? Will you grasp it? Do you take it up? You see, you will always reach, in the midst of a battle, you'll always reach for what you trust most. You'll always grab for whatever you trust most. If in the heat of a battle or you're coming into a battle, you trust most in your mind, then you'll appeal to reason. If as the battle comes, you trust most in your emotions, you'll do what feels right. Listen, my beloved. Some of you do this. You'll do what feels right rather than what God says is right. If you trust in your gut, you say, I got this feeling, this gut instinct. You'll go by instinct or experience. The problem with each of these, as you know, is all those are contaminated by sin. You know that. And oftentimes will, if you follow your mind or your feelings or your gut, you'll be led astray. And you'll be led astray not just by making a bad decision. You'll be led astray by Satan himself. He's been doing this battle since Genesis chapter 3. He knows how to get to your mind and your emotions and your gut. He knows he can get in there and he can take it and he can twist it in order to deceive you. Think about some of the major cultural issues we talk about today that we didn't talk about 30 or 40 years ago. My body, my choice. My identity, my gender. Equity rather than equality for all. Why do you think they're so hotly contested? Why? You again, remember we talked about using the word crazy, wrong word, sinful, evil, better? It's not crazy. My beloved, each of those issues and so many of the ones that we can test can be argued either intellectually or emotionally or instinctively. And so Satan takes them and he takes an entire generation and he deceives. Only the word of God. Oh, please listen. Only the word of God is always right and always true for all people in all places at all times in all circumstances. Only the word of God. It's always right for all people at all times in all circumstances for you too. Living your life, making decisions, engaging in the battle with Satan, only the word of God will never fail you because only the word of God is perfectly and always true. It's always true. It's never wrong. And therefore, it will never fail you. Only the word of God, when you take it up by the power of the Holy Spirit and really trust, listen, really trust in God's wisdom for that outcome. Because oftentimes you say, well, I don't want to follow this because the outcome may be different than I want. That's not the right approach. You always follow this and you trust in the outcome. Why? Because God's word is true and it is best. Only when you are able to do that will you stand firm and fight well every single time. It's not that you reject your reason or your emotions or even your instinct, but those are not the ballast. It's not the standard. It's not the canon. It's God's word. And all those must come in subjection to God's word, right? Because oftentimes our mind and our emotions, they're pulling us all different ways. And you have to say, what saith the word of God? What does it say? You remember when Jesus, at the end of Sermon on the Mount, his first major sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, life-altering teachings on the kingdom of God and holy living. Remember that? Do you remember how he ends it? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, listen. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat at his house, that's Satan and his attacks against you. But it did not fall, the house did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock, on God's word. You'll be able to stand if you stand on the word of God, if you trust in God's word and make it your go-to every single time. So to train with this sword, you have to know it. You have to trust it. I'll give you one more before our last questions. You have to train with it. Yes, even the word of God is a diminishing skill set in our use. It's a diminishing skill set in the user. And so we have to not only strive to grow in it, to learn more and grow in it, in the wisdom and knowledge of God through his word, but we have to work hard to use it more regularly, to speak it and to teach it and to share it. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, at the end of his, I say do you remember because I'm assuming you do, but if you don't, at the end, we did this though, you should, book of Acts, end of his third missionary journey, he makes his way to Jerusalem. Remember, he's arrested, he's brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, he's being accused of lots of false things. Listen to this. He says, brothers, I have lived my life before God and in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And you think, that's not characteristic of the Apostle Paul. It's one of those passages, I don't know about you, I love. And I'm thinking, all right, Paul's human. Paul is human. Paul struggled too. But what's amazing is right as he's about to ruin his testimony by sinning in his anger, something happens. Verse 4, those who stood by said this, would you revile God's high priest? Now listen to what Paul does. Listen to what he does with the word of God. He brings the word of God not only to convict his own heart, to seek forgiveness and be a testimony to Christ. Listen to it. He takes up his sword in the midst of this battle. And I would argue that it was probably a truthful statement. Right? They were whitewashed. We know that. Verse 5, Paul said this, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Immediately, as Paul is being falsely accused, he brings out his sword. He speaks it aloud, a spoken word, in the moment of crisis, in order to fight against Satan's temptation to ruin his witness for Christ. Do you do that when you're stressed, when you're angry, when you're about to sin with your tongue? Do you speak it aloud to yourself and to others to keep you, like Paul, from sinning in that moment? Do you use God's word, my beloved, to encourage yourself when you're being discouraged, when you feel yourself going into a spiritual depression? Do you go to God's word to find encouragement? Do you go to God's word to correct yourself when you make bad choices, to convict you when you're in sin? I think I've shared with you before, I talk a lot throughout the day, and I'll be talking God's word to myself. I'll verbalize it, and Lori will laugh. She's like, who are you talking to? You're crazy. I am kind of crazy, but I'm not crazy in those moments. In those moments, I'm bringing God's word, and I'm actually saying it so my ears hear it, because it's not enough just to be in your mind at times. It needs to be spoken to yourself, spoken to your own ears. Do you do that? During this last election, I spoke to several people about candidates and ballot measures, and I was very thankful for that. I'm thankful for those opportunities. A lot of emotion in this last election cycle, a lot of spirited emotion. And so every time, what did I do? When someone asked me a question, what would I do? I go to the word of God. It doesn't matter what my political affiliation is or what I think about a particular ballot measure. What does the word of God say? So you take out the sword and you bring scripture to bear so that someone can say, okay, that's the better candidate based on what? On God's word. That's the better ballot measure based upon God's word. So I would take it out and I'd wield it that way. It is a spoken weapon. And this is really interesting, my beloved. I didn't think about this until this last week. He started with the belt of truth. he ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that means you can actually have the belt of truth on you. The Word of God can sustain you and hold all of your armor together and enable you to stand firm. You can have the belt of truth and not wield your sword because you refuse to open your mouth. You know that. You can have the belt of truth and not wield the sword because you refuse to practice this rhema. This is speaking, this is proclaiming God's word in the power of the Spirit. You must speak the word if you want to fight and push back against the darkness of this time, the darkness in your own life. You must speak the word. If you were here with us, gosh, a few years ago now, we did that special series on authentic community. And if you remember, one of the things we did during that 8-week teaching period is we actually had our small groups engage in a very interesting exercise. This was part of the study for me. In our small groups, we had, I don't know, we had 8 or 10 different people, and people took turns. They would bring up one issue, one spiritual battle, or one struggle they were dealing with, and they'd bring that and they put it on the table. And then everybody sitting around the table was called to open up their Bible and give them a response. Give them a word from God that could bring encouragement or healing or conviction, whatever was necessary. And one of the things that I noticed, I was pleasantly surprised that the church used God's word really well, at least in the group that I was in. Someone would bring a concern up, and people were flipping through their Bibles, and boom, boom, word, 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 sword, sword, sword. So good. And what I realized then, and it's probably not much different now, it's not that our church is terribly deficient in knowing the word, but we are not good at speaking it. We are quiet. We are quiet people. Now, it was an assignment in a small group, so people did it, but the intent was for that to come out and to be part of our authentic community on a regular basis, where we are speaking the word to ourselves, to one another, on a regular basis. Do you do that? Do you receive that from your brothers and sisters? When you go to a brother or sister in Christ and you express a concern or a struggle, are they immediately saying, hold on, and they're flipping through their Bible, and they're saying, just give me a minute, I got to show you something. Do they do that? That should be our first go-to, right? It's our weapon of choice. To train in this word, you must know it, you must trust it, and you must actually practice it, okay? Know it, trust it, and practice with it. Train with it. Can I ask you one more question? When do you use it? If we know what it is, it's the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we know we must train with it, we must know it, we must trust it, we must practice it, then when do you take it out of its sheath? Right? When do you actually begin to wield it? Well, the answer is always. Always. Right? When are you not supposed to meditate on the Word of God? When are you not supposed to use the Word of God to shape your life? When are you not supposed to use the Word of God to help others? When are you not supposed to use the Word of God to share the gospel with the lost? How do you share the gospel with the lost and not use the Word of God? Impossible, right? So this sheath, this sword must be out of our sheath all the time. When you're saved by grace through faith, one of the gifts that's given to you by Christ himself is his own word. Right? He hands you all this armor, and then he takes out this beautiful 24-inch gladius, and he hands it to you for you to use. But before you can use it, he uses it on you first, does he not? I mean, he takes the word, and he, through the power of the Spirit, again, drives it in deep into your heart. He enables you, when you're saved, to actually hear and understand the word. If you were saved later in life, you probably heard the word and thought, what is that gibberish? Right? You talk about word salad. Word salad is the word of God to the non-believer. And then you're saved. And not only do you understand it, you find it encouraging and convicting, because truth now is made available to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You begin to read it, you begin to study it, you begin to proclaim it. And what's happening? The word is transforming you. The word is literally first on you, Hebrews 4:12. It becomes what? To you, living and active in you, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of your own heart. First, the word comes to you, and it does that great work. But it's not supposed to just remain there. the sword is given to you to use for others. You say, well, who's it to be used for? Yourself, obviously. The church, obviously. And the lost, obviously. How do you wield it for yourself? Well, remember, the Romans used it in close combat situations. They were in really tight ranks, side by side. And it was most effective when they were able to do the push and the thrust method. Well, it's the same. It's the same with you. You're in close combat. You know that? Satan and his demons are coming after what? Your heart, your mind, your soul. This is as close combat as it gets. And so you have to be able to wield the sword well for yourself. Right? I mean, I love the other five pieces of armor, but I don't want to just get pummeled by Satan all the time, just kind of sitting there covering up as he's whacking us. How nice that we actually have a weapon that we can go back at him and do damage to him and his demons and actually push back the darkness. Taking out that sword to make strides in your faith, to make strides for the kingdom of God. Most of you, if you were in Sunday school, you know the story of David and Goliath. And even though it's poorly taught there, we won't talk about that theological aspect. One of the things we don't notice, when David, he's standing there, so the battles, the Philistines and Saul's army, the Israelites, they're on the Valley of Elah, and they're standing against each other, right? And as you know, Goliath comes out and he says, listen, send out a representative to beat me, and whoever wins, then they win the war and the spoils are given to that side. David shows up, and one of the first things that David does after he inquires what's taking place is he takes out the word of God. Do you remember his first conversation with King Saul? Listen to this. He takes the challenge. Little David, shepherd boy, is going to take the challenge to fight the giant Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. This is what David says to King Saul. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So before David ever takes his sling or grabs a single stone, what does he do? He takes out the sword of the Spirit. He takes out the word of God, and he declares to Saul what? God will protect me. How does he know that? God has promised. God has promised to protect and provide for his servant, of which David was one. And then standing on the battlefield as God's servant, David stood before Goliath, wielding his sword of the Spirit first. Listen to this. This is 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and following. This is David speaking to Goliath. He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Listen to this. He's quoting scripture. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Listen, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, and you can add to that, but we know through Christ the Son. For the battle, he says, is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So again, before David ever grabs a sling or a stone, he takes up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and he declares the Torah before the Philistines and before Israel and before Goliath, claiming God's authority in victory over the battle, claiming that God will fight for his servant in their day of trouble. And then what does he do? Well, the war had already been won. When he took out the sword of the Spirit, he had to finish it up. So what does he do? He takes out the sling, takes out a rock, drills it into Goliath's head, kills the giant, wins the war, all the spoils go to Israel. How well do you wield the sword of the Spirit when you find yourself facing these Goliaths, the really big enemies in your life? How well do you grab it like this, like David did, when you find yourself really lonely? Do you go to the Word so that it reminds you of the companionship you have in Christ? When you're afraid or anxious or angry, do you go to the Word so that your fear can be changed to courage and your anxiety can be changed to peace and your anger, hopefully, changed to joy? Do you do that? Not do you think about it or even say, oh, I know I should or I know that would work, but do you do that? Do you wield the sword well for yourself first? Second, you got to wield it for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you've been here long enough, you know this is, again, one of our greater challenges, wielding the sword of the Spirit for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, you are called and you are commanded to speak God's word to one another. Do you know that? Well, you should know it. I mean, we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need for the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's a command in the church to speak God's word to one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing who? One another. It's a command. When someone is confused about something, do you bring clarity from God's word? When someone in the church that you know and love is in sin, do you bring the word of God in order to convict them? When someone is convicted of a sin, do you bring the gospel of assurance and grace that they might seek forgiveness and walk in righteousness? Do you? When a sister is discouraged, do you bring her hope from God's word? When she's anxious, do you bring her peace from God's word? When a brother or sister comes for guidance, do you use the word of God for wisdom? Do you do that? Your sword, my friends, and this is amazing, if you know it well, it has an answer to every question. It has a solution to every problem, without exception. Multiple passages. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, the very heart of nouthetic counseling is the counselee comes into the counselor and they say, this is what I'm struggling with. And the counselor opens up the word of God and says, thus saith the word of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. We're all supposed to be nouthetic counselors one to another. Do you know it and do you do that? We desperately need it. We need to speak the word to one another. All right, Lord of the Ring fans, I wasn't going to leave you hanging here. Do you remember? Do you remember when Frodo was stabbed with the Margul sword? Remember he was at Weathertop Hill and it was the Witch King. Remember? And he stabs him. Do you remember what happens right? This is in the movie scene. I think it's a little different in the books, but in the movie scene, do you remember what happens? So he's been stabbed. The other hobbits are there around him, and who jumps on scene? Aragorn comes, swinging his sword. He's got a torch in one hand and a sword in the other. And he fights off the Witch King, and he fights off the other Nazguls. It's a glorious scene. And he's wielding his sword, and you're thinking, oh, man, this is so good. And we love those scenes. I think we love those scenes in part because we think, we put ourselves as, I'm Aragorn. I'm the one that's saving my friends. I'm wielding the sword, and I got the fire, and I'm battling these Nazguls, and I'm saving Frodo, and I'm saving the hobbits. We want to be that. Friends, your brothers and sisters face enemies each day far worse than Tolkien's Nazguls. Far worse. Far more powerful. But you've been given, you, with your sword, have been given to your brothers and sisters to fight on their behalf. You have been given an opportunity, coming into the body of Christ, to be like Aragorn on Weathertop Hill, to jump in, take out your sword, and fight off Satan and his demons. Remember, that sword is razor sharp because it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're able to fight. I would say fight off enemies far worse than the Nazguls that come into your brothers and sisters' life. But you must what? You must have your sword, and you got to show up. I don't know what Aragorn was doing. He should have been there, but he shows up, and he saves them with his sword. Right? You have to have your sword, you have to know your sword, and you have to be present. You have to be able to wield it on their behalf. It has real power to set them free and to help them in the midst of their struggles. If we want to fight well with this, we have to use the sword for ourselves, we have to use the sword for our brothers and sisters, and of course, we have to use it for the lost, right? And we have to see and have compassion for those outside of Christ and use it not just for the advancement of ourselves and the church, but to set the prisoner free, right? To conquer the lost for Christ. It's going on the attack. It's going into the darkness, into your mission field with all your families and friends and the acquaintances that you have that do not know Christ. It's taking out your sword with them, not to slay them, but to set them free. One author, he put it like this. He said, using your sword, listen. He said, it's not some ad hoc word addressed to Satan as though what we speak against him will defeat him. You don't have that power. He said this, it is the faithful speaking forth of the gospel in the realm of darkness so that men and women held by Satan might hear this liberating and life-giving word and be freed from his grasp. That's how you use your sword in your mission field. You're not speaking it to slay Satan. Satan was slayed by Christ on the cross. You're bringing the message of freedom so those who are captive can be set free. The Word of God is powerful, and when it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it has the power to save those in your life that you have maybe unconsciously deemed unsavable. You know who I'm talking about. You think, oh, there's no way they can be saved. There was no way you could be saved until Christ did that with you. This powerful, Holy Spirit-empowered word, you can take to your family, you can take to your spouse, your children, you can take to your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors with great confidence, lovingly and boldly, preaching it, sharing it, teaching it, explaining it, using it. You can do that. You can bring this gospel of grace to them because you know that if God is pleased with that person, they will take the wielding of your sword coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'll do what? If God is pleased, they will make that person alive too. That's what happened with you. Someone came to you. Someone proclaimed the gospel to you, and the Holy Spirit did what? Made you alive. You were dead. You became alive. Great confidence. Oftentimes, I think we don't wield our sword with the lost because we think it's not going to work. You don't know what it's going to do. You don't know what it's going to do. So we must wield it all the time. No one, my beloved, no one understood the power of God's word better than the word itself, Jesus Christ. No one. Do you know 15% of every word that we have recorded in the New Testament uttered by Jesus is a direct quote from the Old Testament? 15% of his words. 40% of his words are allusions, either direct allusions or references or connections to Old Testament teachings. This man, now this is amazing, isn't it? Because Jesus is God, and therefore every word he spoke is God's word. And yet the Son of God, who is God and the Word of God, decided to use God's word as an instrument of power in his own ministry. Even Jesus knew how powerful that word is. When hanging on the cross, as you know, receiving in his flesh the due punishment for our sins, Jesus cried out, Mark 15, verse 34, you know it well, what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know that piece, right? He was quoting the 22nd Psalm. Even in agony, what does he do? What comes from his mouth? God's word. He wanted us to understand the magnitude of the suffering he was experiencing. He's expressing this suffering, not just physical suffering. He's expressing the relational break between the Father and the Son as he bore our sins on that cross. He wanted us to know that, but not just know that. I do believe that he quotes the 22nd Psalm because it wasn't just that Christ was forsaken. Something else happens. As you continue to read down Psalm 22, you hear this. Listen, he also knew there'd be victory. He also knew there would be life. Psalm 22, verse 19, listen. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you my help, this is Christ, to the Father. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword. And then he says, for, this is verse 22 and following, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, speaking himself. He has not hidden his face from him. He has heard when he cried to him, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you because of Christ. My beloved, while in absolute agony on the cross, Christ bore your sins so you, through repentance and faith, could not only be saved but fight as a warrior in his army. Jesus took up the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God, on the cross to slay the power of Satan, sin, and death once and for all. He is God's divine warrior. He is the one who slayed that which was against us. And although slain in your place, before Jesus took his last breath, you know what he said? He said, "It is finished. The work is done. The sacrifice is complete. You now, by grace through faith, you know what you get to do? You get to come back into the presence of God. By Jesus slaying the power of Satan, sin, and death with his sword on the cross, using God's own words to slay our greatest enemies, he disarmed the cherubim, right? You remember at the end of Genesis chapter 3, the cherubim are set at the east side of the garden, so you don't have any access to the tree of life. Well, Christ came using his sword on the cross, disarms the cherubim, so you have access to what? You have access to God. You have access to eternal life. Jesus was slain in the great battle between darkness and light, so you could never be slain again. Right now, if you're in Christ. You know that in Christ, you're not just saved. You know, and this is not hyperbole, you're invincible. You're an invincible warrior. Invincible. You can't be touched because you're in Christ. You are one of God's divine warriors equipped with the full armor of God to fight for God, to fight for the kingdom, to push back the darkness, to set the captive free, to bless your brothers and sisters with God's word. So what should you do? Take up the word. Take up the sword. Take hold of it and wield it boldly in all situations, at all times. Fight hard. Fight smart for yourself, for your brothers and sisters, and for the lost, for the glory of Christ. His word is trustworthy. His word is powerful. It was given to you to be used. So I say this in love, use it. Use it today. Use it this week. Use it for the rest of your life until you see him face to face. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I believe that most of my brothers and sisters here know the truth of this teaching. It's not that they don't believe it, they don't trust it. I ask that you would change that immediately, that you would compel us to not only know your word, Lord, but to use it in all the power that it's given in the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful we have it. We're so thankful that each week we can gather and sing and pray and preach from it. We're so thankful by the Holy Spirit you enable us to understand it, that we might take up our sword and wield it well in our lives, in this church, and certainly in our mission field. I pray, Lord, that you would do that. Make us, as a church, expert swordsmen and swordswomen. Use your word mightily through us, I pray, that we might not just stand firm, Lord, we want to stand firm against the attacks of Satan and his demons, but we want to push back the darkness. We want to work hard for your glory. We want to defend our brothers and sisters who are being attacked. And we certainly want to take the gospel to all those on our mission field, all those that are still bound by Satan, many of whom have never heard the gospel. They don't even know they can be set free. Many of them don't even know they're bound. Lord, I pray that we'd be bold as a church, particularly in that area, to take this word to those around us, that they might hear, repent, believe, and be set free too. We're so thankful someone did that with us, and by your Spirit you made us alive. Use us to that end, I pray, in Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.